Hi, my name is David Milroy. I'm the lead pastor of New Albany Presbyterian Church. Thank you for watching this message on YouTube or listening to it on our podcast. I hope it blesses you, and also want to humbly remind you that listening to this message is not a replacement for being involved in a local church. So if you are geographically close to NAPC, we would love for you to come worship with us in person if you are able. And if you are not close, then we would love for you to find a local church close to you that's Bible-believing, Christ-exalting, and to get engaged in that church. Lastly, if this message does bless you, it would be great if you liked it, or even better, subscribe to our channel.
That passage for today is Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. Hear now God's word. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." This is the word of the Lord.
I want to let you know, if you're part of this church, you will be receiving a letter from us this week, and it's going to have this. It's a commitment card. I'm going to talk about that next week, and for the upcoming 2 weeks, as the book of Acts allows me to, there'll be 2 weeks back-to-back about generosity and what it means to be generous. So that's coming, but expect that in the mail. I want to tell you about a guy that I just learned about this week. His name was Joseph Capon. This is a picture of him. He was a U.S. Army chaplain, and he served in the Korean War, and he served with incredible courage. He was known for having deep, very special relationships with the soldiers under his care. And during the Korean War, he was known for refusing to abandon the soldiers on the front lines, even when they were drawing heavy fire. He would actually come up to the front. He would pull wounded soldiers back to safety, risking his life over and over again. He developed deep relationships with them. He loved to use humor and try to keep things light, because it was unimaginable being at war and being fired upon daily. And he tried to keep them focused actually on God, on Christ, as he did his job. Well, in November 1950, the Battle of Unsan, UNSAN, they were in this heavy engagement with Chinese soldiers, and there was an American soldier that was wounded, and a Chinese soldier came and trained his rifle on him, and Capon ran forward and pushed his rifle away and kind of protected the soldier, and because of that, he was captured, and he became a prisoner of war, and he was marched 80 miles to this POW camp along with other POW soldiers. And during that time, he would give his food away to the worst, the most sick, the most injured. He would try to care for them. He would clean their wounds and would try to do everything he could to help them. Well, through the course of that, just exhausted and you're malnourished, and he got really sick. He got pneumonia. And when POWs, when it was very obvious that they were going to die, they would put them in these huts and isolate them. And they put him in, it was called a death hut. And they were moving the POWs from one location to another, and they were leaving him behind. And the soldiers that he was with, who he had built this community with, this community rooted in Christ, were devastated. And this is what he said to them. He said, "Don't worry about me, boys. I'm going where I've always wanted to go." That was his response. And later, one of the soldiers, remarking on their community and what Capon had helped them build, this is what they said: "We were a band of brothers, and we didn't fight alone. Jesus Christ was our strength and our leader, and Capon was our friend and our guide." And I bring this up because we're in the series called Outward, and we're looking at this morning at what happens when there is a sense of mission and purpose, and you build unity around that sense of mission and purpose, and you actually you ask God and receive the courage to do what you are supposed to do. The power that they have that is fueled on prayer and the Word of God and dependence upon God, upon His sovereignty, and then what they ask for. I want to focus on these things that the text reveals to us, because it's true. This was true in the first century, and I believe it's true today in the 21st century as the body of Christ. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll look at this text. Father God, we depend upon you wholly and completely for everything. And now we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to wake us up, Lord, to help us to see the battle that we are in, that there is a spiritual battle all around us, that we are tempted to compromise, we're tempted to be quiet and be silent, and in short, we're tempted to be disobedient and to pull back. Would you give us courage for what we need to do? And we pray that the word this morning would take root in our hearts and would grow up into a beautiful plant of righteousness and faithfulness in our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, what did they do? Well, same thing that we should do, what we do, to gather and to pray and depend upon God. So I want to, if you are newer here, what we have been looking at in the book of Acts, what's happened just a little bit ago, is Peter and John are walking, they're in Jerusalem, they're walking to the temple to worship, and there's a lame man who asks for alms, for money. And Peter says, "Hey, I don't have silver or gold, but here's what I do have. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk." And this man who has never walked, he's in his 40s, he gets up and walks. You know, that's just like, imagine seeing that. Everybody knows that he was unable to walk, and now he can walk. And so lots of people run over. And Peter uses that opportunity, and it's the main reason why the signs and wonders and miracles, why God grants them the capacity to do that in his name, is so that people gather and they confirm what is true about Jesus. And so he preaches the gospel, and another couple thousand people believe. Should be a day of incredible celebration. I'm sure it was. But at the same time, the religious leaders come and they haul them away, and they detain them overnight, and then they grill them. And they tell them to knock it off, to quit talking about Jesus, even though they themselves recognize that a miracle has been done in Jesus' name. Which shows us that, you know, miracles are not in and of themselves going to make everybody come to faith. Like, people interpret them very, very differently. And so they've just been held, they've just been warned, threatened, don't talk about Jesus. And that's where we are when it says, when they were released in verse 23. So, when they were released, what do? They went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. The first thing that they do is they tell their brothers and sisters what's happening with them and the troubles that they faced. This strikes me as very, very wise. When we are going through difficult times, it is helpful and good to go to our spiritual family for encouragement and support. And so often we don't do this. So often we believe that what we're going through, it really doesn't matter that much, or we don't want to be vulnerable enough to share the struggles that we are encountering, and we just don't go to our brothers and sisters. Peter and John go right to their brothers and sisters, and they gather together and they tell them. And what do? Once they tell them about these troubles, well, what does it say? They told them, and when they heard it, they put a strategic plan together, and they had 5 steps for what to do next. No, that's what we do. That's not what they did. Like, how many of us, when we have a problem, the first thing we do is worry, and then we make a plan, and then right before we execute the plan, we might throw up a quick one to the Lord. That's not what we should do. The first thing that they do is pray. I want to challenge you and encourage you, brothers and sisters. When you are facing some difficulty, when something happens, when something blows up in your life, let the first thing that you do be to pray, to go to God, to share with a brother or sister, ask for prayer. There is a time to plan and strategize, but the first thing to do is pray, as modeled by these first century Christians. They go and they pray, and notice also that it says when they heard it, they lifted their voices together. Together. They prayed together. Some of you are not comfortable praying out loud together. You know what will help? Praying out loud together. That's it. If you want to get comfortable praying out loud, which you should as a Christian, then you have to do it. You have to pray out loud together. That's what they do. They lift their voices together. There's power in prayer together. So they lift their voices together. And what a prayer they pray. They start off with this: Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. You know what they're doing? They know their Bibles, and they're praying the scriptures. That also is a very wise thing to do, to use the language of the scriptures in our prayers. Psalm 146, 5 and 6, they're roughly quoting this. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. You see the parallel there. And then they go on and they directly quote Psalm chapter 2. It says in verse 25, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves against the rulers. And the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. And then they go on in the prayer, and notice what they say in verse 27. For truly, in the city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate were gathered together against him, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. So the interesting thing about this is, as they are praying, what they're praying is that, okay, 1,000 years ago, Psalm 2 was written. It's fulfilled right now in our time. With Jesus being opposed, it's fulfilled right now. And interestingly, Psalm 2 describes all those people out there who are against God's people. The way that they see it fulfilled is not only are the Gentiles, the Romans, against Jesus, but some of the very people of God, the rulers, the religious people, the ones that knew the Bible the best, were opposed to Jesus. And so it's also important to note that, you know, the followers of Jesus were also the people of God. So it wasn't uniformly all Jews were against Jesus, but the Jewish leaders were. And so what they're doing is they're locating, you know, Psalm chapter 2 is fulfilled in this time right here. And they're praying Psalm chapter 2, I think, very intentionally, because if you read the rest, let me show you another part of Psalm chapter 2, because I think it goes along right with what the basic Christian message is. It says in verses 7 through 12, the Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. You see the gospel message right there in Psalm chapter 2 that they're quoting? They know that Psalm chapter 2 is about the Son. And when they say, you know, they're describing Jesus in terms of his return as a mighty king, the King of Kings, who will judge and rule over all. And so when it says kiss the Son, when it says that blessed are those who take refuge in him, this is the invitation for all to come to the love of God in Jesus Christ, to put down your sin, to put away your sin, to repent of your sin, and to come to the love of God in Jesus. He died for us. He rose victoriously. And he says, come to me. And welcome sinners who know that they're sinners and who know they need Jesus. That's the message. They know this message. And they know that Psalm chapter 2, that it's fulfilled in their time. So they're praying. They're depending on God. They're praying the scriptures. Good things for us to do. Now, what does God do? Well, God merely does everything. God does everything. They name him in verse 24, Sovereign Lord. That word in the Greek is despotes, where we get the word despot. You heard that word before? A despot is usually seen in a negative light. It's like a totalitarian, you know, tyrant who wants to control every aspect of your life. God is the only truly benevolent, only benevolent dictator. And he is a dictator, and he's also good. God is good, and all the time. And he's sovereign, he's in control. And later, this amazing word, it says in verse 28 that, you know, after describing that Pilate and the Gentiles, the peoples of Israel, notice that it says that all these people were arrayed against Jesus, but they were arrayed against Jesus to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. The word predestined, pro erizo in the Greek, it means to come to a decision beforehand or to determine ahead of time. God doesn't just allow things to happen. God actually causes them sovereignly to happen. He ordains them. And that means that God, if God ordains everything, he ordained the death of Jesus. That's incredible. It's profound because on the one hand, the leaders of Israel, the Roman leaders, they are guilty of the death of Jesus. And you can't be guilty for anything worse. Oh, and by the way, Peter calls those who are guilty of the death of Jesus to repentance and faith. So that means there's no sin too great for you to be forgiven of. But he says that it was their responsibility. They were the ones who did it, and yet God was the one who predestined it. What does this mean? This means that everything that happens, God ordains. It also means that God does no evil, can do no evil. We are completely responsible for what we do. The Bible affirms this, James 1:13, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So how does this all work together, that God is utterly sovereign over everything that happens, and that we are responsible for our own lives and everything that we do, and we will give an account to God? I have no idea how this works. It's a paradox. It seems like a contradiction, but it is not a contradiction. The Bible affirms both of them. And can the God of the universe, who knows, I was going to say every hair on your head, and then I looked at somebody who's bald. So, but he knows everybody, everybody, whether you have hair or not. He knows how many grains of sand there are. He knows how many stars there are in the universe. And he's named all of them. He sustains everything. From the greatest star to the smallest atom, can God do that? Or God is able? Yes. He's in control of everything. We are responsible. We are accountable to what we do. In short, what this means is what Abraham Kuyper, the great prime minister of the Netherlands at the turn of the 1800s to the 1900s, who was a theologian also and a pastor, he said this, There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. It's his. He's sovereign. And so the Christians, they cry out to God in verse 29, and now, Lord, look upon their threats. look upon their, they're threatening us, Lord. This is the first taste of persecution since Jesus's, you know, they obviously persecuted Jesus. They haven't experienced, they've only experienced wins, and now they experience persecution. Look upon their threats, and yet you know that they've at least the apostles, they've been prepared for this. You know, Jesus taught them. What did he teach them? Luke 6:22. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. I want to ask you, have you ever been slighted for your faith, for your belief in Jesus? Have you ever been, you know, like a friend distanced themselves from you because you are clearly a Christian? Have you ever been attacked online? Have you ever gone through a time where you've really experienced the pain of rejection because you align with Jesus? If you have, rejoice. Because Jesus told you that was going to happen. And that doesn't mean we go looking for it, but it does mean that people ought to know what we believe. They ought to know that we follow Jesus. And so they ask for God what they really do need. And what they need is boldness. It's the same thing that we need. Lord, give us more boldness. They say, look upon the threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Parisia. It's the same word that was used when Peter is giving testimony before in the most stressful, intense, like I want you to imagine, if you're a student, imagine you're having an assembly and suddenly the principal or whoever calls you out of the stands and says, hey, and now, you know, Jen is going to give her testimony to you. Like, imagine that, okay? You have to stand and deliver in front of all of your friends. Or let's say in your corporate meeting, you're asked to stand and give an account for what it is that you believe. Or just think about the most stressful situation you can be in. That's what Peter was in. And he explained who Jesus was with boldness to the degree that all these PhDs in biblical studies, they noted that this was a common uneducated man. And they recognized that he had been with Jesus. And they're asking for more boldness. Lord, give us boldness. This boldness is a divine gift, and it assumes that there are intimidating, difficult circumstances. Know what they don't ask for. Easier circumstances. Isn't that wild? Do you know what I ask for? Easier circumstances. That's what I want. I don't have to go through the pain and difficulty of having people, you know, criticize me or, you know, talk about me or whatever. Like, I don't want that. But they don't ask for easier circumstances. They ask for boldness in the difficult circumstances that come. So maybe that should be our prayer. Lord, give me boldness when the time comes. When I was in Europe a few weeks ago. My parents gave Lee and I this great trip. The four of us went, and we started in Hungary, in Budapest. That's how you pronounce it. It seems like it should be Budapest, but it's not. And while we were there, there's a guy there who I really wanted to meet with. I knew he lived there. He's a writer. His name's Rod Dreher. And he's written a number of books that I really appreciate. The Benedict Option, Live Not by Lies. There's a book on Dante that some of us who are reading Dante's Inferno are using. And he stonewalled me the first email. So I emailed him again. And then he responded. And then we got to have coffee. It was awesome. So here's a picture of Rod and I. And could you look more like a writer than he looks right here? I mean, I don't know. But we were talking. We had great, very interesting conversation. The end of the conversation, he grew up, like, he's American. He grew up in Louisiana. He grew up in a Protestant church. He's now Eastern Orthodox. But he understands the situation that we're in and where our country is right now. And so I said, as a Protestant pastor, what do you think is the most important thing that I could do as I lead and serve in this church? And this is what he said. He said, prepare your people to be hated. That's what he said. You're welcome. You know, like that's, oh boy, thanks, Rod. That's really uplifting. Now, he's a doom and gloom guy, but what did he mean by that? What he meant by that is that in our time, if you are not willing to be disliked, you probably are not going to be faithful to Jesus. You're probably not. Because the things that we stand for are going to be unpopular with lots of people. And I'm not saying we're not trying to be obnoxious. We're just trying to be faithful and to be bold. And the Christian message is offensive to people. We're not trying to be intentionally offensive, but the Christian message can be offensive. And, you know, we want a place where it is conducive for people to come to faith in Christ, don't we? And if our culture is going to be conducive to coming to faith in Christ, then the ways that our civic culture is structured, it ought to reflect Christianity. I mean, I am unapologetically a believer in that. And what does that mean? That means that there are times where we need to speak out and stand up and say what we believe the Bible teaches about all kinds of things. And that's going to make us unpopular. That's going to make some people not like us. We don't go out of our way to look to be disliked, but we do speak, we ask for boldness. Lord, give us boldness. Help us to continue to speak your word with all boldness. And remember, like, we are doing this not because we're against anybody. We are for people. We are for people to experience the love of Jesus. Amen? And so when we stand against certain things, it is ultimately always to be for people to experience what we as Christians have experienced: forgiveness, grace, that we didn't do any of it, that we can't boast on anything. We can't claim any merit. It is all Jesus. So we want people to know that. Where else can people turn? What else are people going to build their lives upon than the free love and grace of God in Jesus Christ, the Jesus who says, come to me no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I am going to give you rest. But you got to turn from your sin. You've got to turn away from sin and trust in me. And so we stand against a lot of things as Christians, but we stand against in order to stand for. And as we do that, we hope that many will come to Christ. They ask God to stretch out his hand. Stretch out your hand to heal. Signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Why do they want signs and wonders to be performed? Well, certainly so that people are healed, like the guy who couldn't walk. It's great for him in this life. But that's not the point. The point is so that people will understand that Jesus is real, so that his power will be affirmed in the power of signs and wonders. Now, we can ask for the same thing. God, bring signs and wonders so that people see that Jesus is real. We want that, right? But God will do that as he sovereignly wills. And in the meantime, what else can we do? Well, we can speak up clearly. We can also do acts of mercy and love. You know, the compassionate things that we do to share food with those in need at the New Albany Food Pantry, or to reach out to teachers and administrators and tell them, hey, we love you, we're praying for you, and to encourage them to serve in LifeWise or in Reset in Linden, or to mentor, to have a, you know, reach out in Linden. Those are all things that we're doing to show the compassion of Jesus, so that we can share the love of Jesus with our actions, yes, but with our words. So all of this, it has the effect of pointing people to Jesus. Some people are not going to like that. And we just have to be prepared for that. But we don't ask for everybody to like us, right? We ask for boldness so that we can be faithful. And then it says, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. Can you imagine a little, like the Richter scale goes up in here and like everything shakes after we finish praying? That'd be pretty cool. It'd be terrifying too. So maybe it will happen when I pray right now. But if it doesn't, know this. God has heard our prayers. And God is working in and through us. And he is going to give you boldness as you ask for boldness and as you seek to please him more than the people around you, so that you can love the people around you better than if you were just liked by them. So may all of us take the example of the early Christians and be bold and trust that God is going to give us the words to speak and the actions to embody so that Christ is glorified. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for, Lord, we want you to move in our hearts. We want you to give us the boldness that these first century Christians had. We want you to answer prayers, miraculous answers to prayer, so that people see how powerful you are. We want people to come to Christ. Lord, I'm so thankful for the way that you have been working in the life of people in this church this year. So many people have, in fact, made the ask, asked people to come to church, to come and learn more about Jesus. I think of students in this church who have seen friends and their families come to faith in Christ because they invited them. I've seen young people invite their friends to youth group, and now they're plugged in and they're growing in faith. Lord, just amazing things. I've seen adults who are, for the first time, reaching out with boldness in your answering prayers. Lord, we rejoice in these things, and we ask that you would continue to do it. And may our hearts be turned toward you in faith. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to point out two things, okay, that I forgot in my sermon, so this is a PS. Is that okay? Can I do that? Nobody's saying no, so I'm going to. Okay, number one, I want you to know so that you can pray for Alpha. This is this program that we've been doing every Tuesday. There were 27 people there last Tuesday, and it started with a lot less. So please clap for what the Lord is doing. Praise God, keep praying. And the other thing that I want you to know about, I want to remind you of, is that as an expression of us going out to the world with the gospel, we are planting a church in Linden. And at 12:45 today, we're having a meeting for church planting. You may have no clue what that means. Some of you might be called to leave this church and to go plant in Linden. Others of you might be called to be there for a little bit to get the effort off the ground. Others of you might be called to do the planning around it. Still others aren't called to do any of that, but what you're called to do is the most important thing, and that is to pray daily and weekly for this effort. And so I hope you'll come, and I hope you'll check it out, because it is an expression of what is happening here in the text. Know that Jesus is Lord over all, and he loves the people out there who are now opposed to him. So faithfully shine his light in the world. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.